This is the Word of God found in Philippians chapter 2, starting with verse 14, reading to the end of the chapter. Philippians chapter 2, starting with verse 14. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy, and rejoice with me. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. But ye know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he hath served with me in the gospel. Him therefore I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. But I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly. Yet I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, and companion in labor, and fellow soldier, but your messenger, and he that ministered to my wants. For he longed after you all, and was full of heaviness, because that ye had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick, nigh unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I send him therefore the more carefully, that when ye see him again, ye may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation. Because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me. We've been reading through the book of Philippians. Was interrupted for a couple of messages that were heavy on my mind, but I look forward to coming back to this. And so if you have your Bibles, do pick them up and follow along with me if it's your mind. I think sometimes that would help. Thank you for the shade, and thank you for the truth that's already been proclaimed. I do appreciate that. Again, just to let you know, Paul, as he was inspired by the Spirit of God to write this, was in prison in Rome. We know he was in prison because he writes about his bonds. We know he was in Rome because he ends this letter saying, all the saints salute you, especially they that are of Caesar's household. He mentioned earlier, too, how that the Word of God was being heard throughout the palace. So he was in prison, somewhere that he was near a palace and was in contact with Caesar's household. So that kind of indicates his position right now. But he doesn't know which way his trial will go. He may end up put to death, or he may end up being found not guilty and released, and he doesn't know. And he's having trouble with his emotions. Part of him would like to go home and be with Jesus Christ. Part of him knows that it would help some of the little churches if he'd be able to get out and visit them, particularly this church at Philippi, and that's whom he's writing, by the inspiration of God's Spirit. And he writes to them that he wants them to be unified. And then we've read in this chapter, chapter 2, how he wants them to be of humble mind, esteeming other better than themselves, looking after one another, acting to humble themselves and obey the word of God, that God may exalt them in due time. So what we're reading right now follows on from that thought, where Paul, by the Holy Spirit, is writing to the church at Philippi to humble themselves, and he gives the very best example of all, just what Brother Michael has been speaking of. Jesus Christ humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And then he follows with what God does. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name. That same thing that happened to Jesus Christ is applicable to you. In 1 Peter chapter 5 we read, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your cares on him, for he careth for you. You know, one way that you humble yourself before God, you obey him. You submit yourself to his authority. And part of doing that is, one, not trying to get credit and glory to yourself, but also taking your cares and casting them on the Lord. How do you do that? In prayer, in reading his word, in attending at his house, in realizing I've got a lot to worry about. But it's natural to worry, and that's the problem with it. It's natural. Worry's kind of part of the first Adam, isn't it? But to do your best to just stay your mind on the living God and realize that he that cares for you is wanting you to cast your cares on him. That's part of humbling yourself. You know, there's part of me that want to say, I'm a big boy, I can handle this. That's the wrong attitude. The right attitude is, yes, Lord, I do want to act like an adult, except for before you. Lord, we know the truth. I'm just a child, and I need your help. And I cast this care upon you. Lord, show me what to do, if anything. If you want me to stand still, see the salvation of God, then I'll try to do that. If you want me to go bathe in the Jordan 7 times, then I want to do that. If you want me to forgive those that have trespassed against me, I'll do that. Do you want me to be baptized? Do you want me to read a certain section of Scripture? Do you want me to give something of my possessions? Do you want me, Lord, to sing in your praise? Do you want me to sing in your mourning? Lord, show me what I should do, casting my cares upon you. And so that's applicable to us in humbling ourselves by obeying God. Now, he's following on in this, so this is in context to that, starting with verse 14. Do all things, do all kind of things. The way you speak, the way you act, the way you work, the way you play. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. You probably know what murmurings and disputings are, but let me give you some synonyms. Complainings and arguings. Do all things without complaining and arguing. Really, murmuring's worse than complaining, in a sense. Let me give you an example of how murmuring's kind of a step down from complaining. If I go to Lowe's or Home Depot and go to the customer service desk and say, I bought a weed eater here yesterday, and I put the best fuel in it and the proper amount of oil, read the operating instructions, I've done just what it said, and the thing won't start. That's a complaint. It's a valid complaint. Will probably be met, if you've got a business with integrity, with some help and response. Yes, you've done that. We tried it. You're right. We're going to, do you want a replacement? You want a refund? I say, well, I need a weed eater, so let's try a replacement. And that's a complaint. And sometimes complaints are valid things. One of the best places you can take your complaints is the same one that you cast your cares on. And go before the Lord. Present your complaints to him. Murmuring's a different story. Murmuring is where you don't take the problem to someone who is able and authorized to deal with a complaint. It's where you just start talking to other people, venting your emotions. And let me tell you, that takes the world down a step. It adds darkness to the world. What if I had my busted weed eater, and instead of taking it to the customer service at Lowe's or Home Depot, I just decided, I'm going to fix them. And I get on and I give them a 1-star review, and I write what pieces of trash they sell, and I stand out in the parking lot with a sign saying, don't buy anything from this place. I haven't even given them a chance to respond to it. I'm just murmuring. It's not really a complaint. You can consider it a complaint, but it's taking your complaint to someone who's not authorized or able to address it. It can happen in a church. Somebody can come to me and say, Brother Marty, we appreciate your efforts to preach and everything, but it's getting a little long. My kids are falling asleep. Would you prayerfully consider making your points crisper and more succinct? Well, ouch. But, you know, I can think about that, pray about that. Lord, help me make things brief. I can address that. Or you could go to somebody else and say, that preacher, he just rambles on and on and on, and I'm not getting anything out of it. The kids are falling asleep. And that's murmuring. That's murmuring. And that's what Paul says, if you really want to be of humble mind, if you want to be of Christ-like mind, if you want to bring unity, then do all things without murmurings and disputings. Now, there's places in the Bible where disputing is actually something good. Uses the same English word. Acts 19 occurs to me. Paul met daily in the school of... He disputed daily in the school of one Tyrannus. He was spreading the gospel, and he did it by means of dialogue. That is, he would teach some, people would ask questions, he'd answer the questions, he'd ask them questions, they'd answer his questions. It was a back and forth. That was part of, in the New Testament, in the book of Acts, there was a stand up and preach for a while, or there was a back and forth discussion. Both means of learning were used, and the word disputing is used in Acts. But it's different from this disputing. As a matter of fact, it's even a different Greek word. Didn't have to be, but I looked it up today. And it is the word in Acts where Paul was having basically a discussion or a dialogue or a debate in the school of Tyrannus so people would understand the gospel, is a Greek word called dialogemai. And means that, means discussions. The word for disputings here is dialogismos. And it also has the idea of discussion, but in the idea of discussion, there's also the sense of doubting. There's the first part of the Greek words is dia, means through, so there's a channel there. But the one in Acts is Lego, just like the toy, and it has the idea to lay things out. The logismos here, it is the word that means to take inventory, and in the midst of those other definitions is the word despise. That is the idea that you're, as you listen to what the other person's saying, you come back because you despise what they're claiming and you're taking inventory of it. See the difference? Now, you don't need to know Greek to know this. The context in English, in our King James Version, is completely adequate to know what the word disputing means in context. Over there, you can tell Paul disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus is in the process of teaching, and you see the word of God spread. Here, this disputing here is right in context with murmurings, and you're told to do all things without murmurings and disputing. So you can tell it's a negative connotation. We don't need to know Greek, but when you look in Greek, or in the Old Testament, you look in Hebrew, you'll find that it backs up the English. And that's what I want you to know. You can just do a thorough study, a prayerful study of this book, the King James Bible, and you'll be all right. But if you want to get you a Strong's Concordance, or if you want to take a course in New Testament Greek, you'll find that it backs up what's here in this English. Do things, all manner of things, without murmuring, going around just lowering everybody's level of satisfaction and contentment, or disputings, back and forth with your brothers and sisters, sizing up what they're claiming or wanting while you despise it. Do things without that. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless. And you know what that means, without blame and you're not doing damage. The sons of God. Wow, is this what it takes to get to heaven? No. No. And this goes right in parallel with what, when you consider being a son of God or a child of God, is a very close parallel to what we learn when we talk about justification. How are we justified in God's sight? Jesus Christ shed his blood on the cross in the hours of darkness, paying for our sins, being made to be sin for us, shedding his blood until the price was completely paid. And what is it? He says, it is finished. And now he's addressing God as his Father again. That is how we are made just in the sight of God, which means justified forever. Well, there's a bunch in the New Testament about being justified by faith. Yes, there is. What's that all about? Well, that's about in our sight, therefore being justified by faith. We have peace with God. It's not how God has peace with us. It's how we have peace with God. By faith, we embrace the reality of what Jesus Christ did on the cross. We believe it. Our belief doesn't get us to heaven. Our belief gives us heavenly peace here on earth. But wait a minute. That's not the end of the teaching of Scripture. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered his son Isaac on the cross? Aren't we justified by works as well as what it tells us in the book of James? Yes, what does that justify us in? The eyes of other people, and even of angels. The eyes of others. That is, what if you're a child of God, and the blood of Jesus Christ paid for your sins, you're heaven bound, the peace you have that is your home, because you embrace that by faith. But you go out and you're cheating and ripping off and trying to get around all kind of people. Are they going to think you're justified? Are they going to consider you just? Certainly not. They're going to say, look, you show me some integrity behavior. And maybe I'll begin to think that. Claim all you want about what God did for you or what you believe in God. Show me some goodness. That's what man needs to see. And so there's a justification by the blood of Christ, by grace. There's a justification by faith, which you have to be born again to even have. There's a justification by works, which is our consistent lifelong commitment to obey what God has said in his word. Sonship is similar. How do you get to be a child of God or a son of God? Well, you're born of his spirit. And he's the one that causes that to happen. Was just quoted there or referred to in John chapter 3. Verse 8, the wind bloweth where it listeth. It means where it wants to. The wind bloweth where it listeth. Thou mayest hear the sound thereof, but thou knowest not whence it cometh, nor whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. To be born of God's Spirit is caused by God, not at our invitation, not at our invocation, not at anybody else's prayer, but by the sovereign act of a merciful God coming into the heart of a person dead in trespasses and sins and giving them that new birth, that begotten again, that regeneration, that new life, and changes them whether they know it happened to them or not. He causes them to be begotten of God. And that's how you, in God's sight, because he knows what he did sometimes when we don't know what he did. He knows what he did. And so in the sight of God, you have become a regenerated child of God, son of God. But now there's an aspect of faith and belief in that, and that's in your point of view. Think of the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 12. He came unto his own, speaking of Christ, he came unto his own, and his own believed him, received him not. But unto as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them which believe on His name. That's not where the sentence ends. Go read it. Even to them which believe on His name, which were born, not of the blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Somebody that was already a son of God by the new birth becomes a son of God by faith, by believing on the name of Jesus Christ. You see the clarity of that? But that's not the end of the story. How do you become a child of God, a son of God, in the sight of other people? The Lord Jesus Christ taught His disciples, and He said, you've heard it said of them of old time, thou shalt love thy friends and hate thine enemies. But I say unto you that you love your enemies, and that you pray for them that despitefully use you, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For He sends His Son upon the just and unjust. He sends His rain upon the just and the unjust. He says, if you just love them that love you, how are you any better than the Pharisees? They do that. But if you love your enemies, if you pray for those that despitefully use you, then you're the children of your Father which is in heaven. Does that mean that gets you born again? No. You wouldn't even hear this nor think to do it unless you were already born again. As a matter of fact, you wouldn't even think to do it if you didn't believe Jesus is the Christ. Because it's on His authority we do that. We believe He's the Christ. We rest in that by faith. What do you want me to do, Lord? Pray for your enemies. Oh, no. I don't want to do that. That's what I want you to do. Okay. Pray for my enemies. Treat them as kindly as I can. That has an impact on other people. And so, what are we talking about here? Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. If we do things without murmurings and disputings, we love one another, that we pray, that we try to help each other, we try to help others, that means you shine a light in a dark place. Now, did Caesar know about these poor little saints in Philippi? I doubt it. I doubt it. But they were still shining a light, and it was making a difference. Same thing happened in your life. If you live life without murmurings and disputings, if you're blameless and harmless, you're trying to do good rather than damage, you shine this little light, and you may be in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, and I think we are. You shine a light that's not crooked or perverse. It's upright and wholesome, and it makes a difference, and it shows others what a son of God acts like. Holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Part of the good works is not just treating people with kindness and integrity and truthfulness. Part of it's holding forth the word of life. What does that mean? It means you do your best by your prayers or your attendance, or if you're called to preach it, or whatever you do, to promote the gospel that's the true gospel of Jesus Christ. You're holding forth the word of life. Paul says, that I may rejoice that I haven't run in vain. Wasn't all for nothing. Neither labored in vain. Paul was concerned about that sometime. The Holy Spirit was having him write about his concerns. I hope the work and everything, the running, wasn't for nothing. I hope it was for something. I hope you'll shine that light in the midst of this crooked and perverse Roman Empire so that it will count, so it'll make a difference. We can say the same thing to the saints in the United States today. Hold forth the word of life. Do all things without murmurings or disputings. He says in verse 17, yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. That is, if I'm in prison or I die or whatever happens to me, and it's for this cause, which is a good cause, if it's really for the faith of Jesus Christ, that's a good life. I rejoice. And I hope you'll rejoice too. For the same cause, verse 18, for the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. Verse 19, but I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. He was sending him a letter, and that letter was scripture. But he said, I sure would like some more human interaction here, so I'm sending Timothy so that he can find out how you are. Verse 20, for I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state, for all seek their own, not the things that which are Jesus Christ. But you know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he hath served with me in the gospel. Him therefore I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. He said, you know, Timothy, there's not many people that really care for other people. Most people are seeking their own. They're after what is advantage to them. But Timothy has worked with me so long, and I've been able to tell, he just cares for you. He just cares for your state. And so I'm going to send him, and you know, he's spent a lot of time with me, so I'm hoping to send him to you as soon as I can. Figure out what it's going to go with this next stage of my prosecution, whether I can get through to Timothy and whether he's able to come. But as soon as I see how it's going to go with me, I'm planning to send him to you to check on you. Then verse 24, he says, but I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly. And so he's hoping that if it works out, he'll be released and can come to Philippi. Verse 25, yet I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger and he that ministered to my wants. He says, I am sending you, and Epaphroditus may have been bringing this letter, Philippians, to the church. So he said, I thought that what I needed to do was send you Epaphroditus. He's my brother. He's my companion in labor. We work together. Fellow soldiers. We face some hardships together. But your messenger. And I think he was the messenger from Philippi because he had earlier come from Philippi to visit Paul in prison. Now he may be the one taking Paul's letter from Rome back to Philippi. So he calls him your messenger. And he that ministered to my wants. So Epaphroditus, when he showed up with communication, he showed up with some help too. Verse 26, for he longed after you all and was full of heaviness because that ye had heard that he had been sick. He's really wanting to come, let you know he's all right, because he found out that the word of his sickness made it back to you. And now he's worried about you worrying about him. You ever been that way about somebody you love? Is that you appreciate their love, you appreciate their worry, but you get worried that they're worrying about you. You want to put their worries to rest. That's how Epaphroditus felt. This Epaphroditus was a good fellow. Verse 27, for indeed he was sick nigh unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Paul's saying, you know, here I am in prison, and I hear some people are out there preaching the gospel in pretense, hoping to add affliction to my bonds. And I'm concerned about the welfare of the churches, and I've got this. And to have Epaphroditus to come in and get sick and then die on me would have just added to the load. God had mercy on him physically, and had mercy on me emotionally. He got better, and that lifted the burden somewhat. Verse 28, I send him therefore the more carefully, that when ye see him again, ye may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. So I'm sending Epaphroditus, and it'll cheer you up to see him, I know, and that'll make me happy. That'll relieve some of my sorrow. Verse 29, receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation, because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me. So Paul is saying, when he comes, I want you to be happy, and Epaphroditus is the kind of person you need to respect. This is the kind of person you need to respect, because out of his love for Jesus Christ, he came all this way and was sick, was nigh unto death and didn't even regard his health or his life. He did all of this out of love for Jesus Christ. And then Paul said, to supply your lack of service toward me, the church as a whole hadn't been in touch too much. Now, this was a loving church, and it was a church that Paul loved. But now he's in prison, and the church at Philippi, no doubt they had a lot of things going on with the church there, with their own lives there in Greece. And they kind of forgot about Paul, it sounds like. And he was there in need of company, maybe in need of funds. And the church hadn't done anything for a while. Now, they did eventually. We'll read about that at the end of the letter. But for a while, there was this period of kind of no contact. But Epaphroditus, he decided, I'm going to go see Paul. And so Paul's just, by the inspiration of the Spirit, writing the truth. Because for the work of Christ, he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life to supply your lack of service toward me. So the church at Philippi, as good as it was, and it was a sweet little church. It was a church where the folks had gone through problems, but as far as their care for Paul, it had lapsed for a while, except for this one man, Epaphroditus, and he decided, I'm going to help. And he did, and Paul says, now I'm sending him back. He's better now. This is a kind of man that you ought to have great regard for, great respect. He had no regard for his life. In fact, he was nigh unto death. Why? For the work of Jesus Christ. God bless you.